sometimes I like to take a word and just look it up in the dictionary. Not study helps necessarily, but I mean just look it up in a regular English dictionary just to see how the word is used in definitions that go along with it. So I looked up commitment, and the first definition I came to was something to the effect to bring one into an institution. I thought, what is this? And it dawned on me, oh yeah, to commit to a mental institution. And I thought, well, I don't think that's the direction we're going to go with this study. Commitment to the local assembly. Obviously, we're thinking in terms of loyalty to, dedication, faithfulness to, and that area. So let's just look to the Lord for his help in this hour. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the ministry that's come before us in these first four sessions, and certainly in preparation for what we will look at in this time together. As we think about the Lord Jesus in his person and his work, his life and his ministry, his character, not only what he has done for us, but what he has taught us because of who he is and how he lived, certainly can be applied and should be applied to the local gathering of saints. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the local assembly. And we just pray that as we would look at this in our time together, that you would challenge our hearts. These days in which we live and we see so much uncommitment. But, Father, challenge our own hearts. Cause us not to look to one another or look thinking about one another, but rather, Father, to examine our own lives and to see if we are being obedient and if we are being all that we should be in our local assembly. We trust that we bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and just ask that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading several verses, or a couple verses, in different passages. And then I just have three basic points, and would just like to take a little time to develop each of those points in relation to the commitment to the local assembly. Now, these are familiar verses, but I think it does us good to read them, to look at them once again. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Have somewhat quick fingers because we're going to keep moving here as we get these read. I love this verse. I'm sure you know it, but let's read it. And I say unto thee, Matthew 16:18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, he wasn't talking about Peter being the rock, but the Lord Jesus referring to himself. He would build the church upon himself, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The church of Jesus Christ will exist upon this earth until the Lord comes, because he has ordained it to be. And while we may see local assemblies come and go depending on various circumstances, God's church, his body, will forever be on this earth until he comes. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and starting to read at verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such I should be saved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Think about that verse. Maybe that's one that's not so common in our mind. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer people just drifting around in life with no purpose and no fellowship to enjoy. But rather, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We read in Ephesians, he's the head of the church, he's the cornerstone of the church. He has built the church, instituted the church. And here we read that we are saints, fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, has good things to say about them. Verse 7, let's just look at that for context. So that ye were ensampled to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. A church, a local assembly that was on fire for the Lord, that had a testimony to the world of the Lord Jesus and his saving grace. And then just one more verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we'll be referring back to some of these verses and some others as well as we continue this morning. So we just want to look at three basic points and develop them somewhat as we go along. First of all, as we think about commitment to the local assembly, I think we first need to realize the importance of the local assembly. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the Lord Jesus instituted the church. We read in Ephesians, we didn't read Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, and looking at verse 25, and Alan had referred to this several times in his ministry on the Lord and his person, his work, speaking of the bride, preparing for himself a bride, picking up at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, the church is a precious thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He not only instituted it, he is not only continuing to build it through the salvation of souls, but he's sanctifying it, he's cleansing it with the washing of the water by the word. He's preparing it as a bride. The importance of the assembly. The assembly, the local assembly, is important to God. If we read of the apostles, the prophets, in the book of Acts, they went about establishing local assemblies. They went out on missionary endeavors, and of course we read a lot about Paul as he went out on his missionary endeavors, and people were saved, and a local gathering of people were formed, a church. performed. And it was important to Paul, wasn't it? We see, if we trace through his missionary journeys, he not only went about establishing local assemblies where a group of people would believe, but he would also retrace his steps and revisit those assemblies, wouldn't he? To strengthen them, to encourage them, to see how they were doing. He didn't just leave them out there on their own, but it was extremely important to the heart of this great apostle. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11, where he talks about, besides all the cares and all the trials and troubles that have come upon him, add to that yet the care, the concern that he had for the local churches. Paul's life was lived for the purpose of ministering to and encouraging and helping and building up local assemblies, because it's precious to the heart of God, and it was precious to this man, and it should be precious to us, the importance of the local assembly. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the head. And in all things, Colossians chapter 1 tells us, he should have the preeminence in the local assembly. So important is it. It's not for human beings to take over. It's not for human beings to do as they wish. But it is under the control of the head, the Lord Jesus. So Christ is preparing for himself this bride. He gave himself for the church. He loves the church. He's purifying the church. And every local assembly is precious to the heart of God. So the importance of the assembly. We could look at other verses that would indicate that to us. But it's the most, I think, the most precious thing that is on this earth to God today, in this dispensation, is His church. And of course, His church all over the world, but as you look at that church, we look at it in individual locations. And it's important to the heart of God, it should be important to us. Now, unfortunately, as human nature would have it, things that are important tend to be taken lightly sometimes, don't they? Sometimes the people that are nearest and dearest to us, we tend to take for granted. Maybe we have a possession, something that's worth a lot, something that demands some care or some concern, some maintenance, whatever it might be, we might tend to neglect it. We might tend to take it for granted. And so the second point I would like us to consider here this morning in regard to commitment to the local assembly is to have appreciation for that local assembly. In other words, not to take it for granted. I have a question. I'd just like to see a show of hands, and this isn't in any way going to embarrass anyone, but how many of you were born and raised in the assembly or in a local church? That is, your parents were Christians before you ever hold them up a little higher. Okay, that's a fair number of people, probably half at least. Well, how many of you maybe weren't born and raised but came to know Christ at a pretty early age, different from the previous group? That covers, I would say, just by show of hands, probably covers at least three quarters of the people here. Now, I would have to keep my hand down and say, I can't relate to that, because that's not my testimony. I didn't know anything of the Lord for the first 17 years of my life, and was saved in my 18th year. So it's a different perspective, you know. I wasn't taken to the church as a little guy, and I didn't hear all that you have heard in your Sunday school and in, you know, preaching and all that in my years growing up. You know, I would like to caution you, all of you that raised your hands, that you would be the ones perhaps that are prone, more prone to taking the assembly for granted, because you've grown up in it. Because you were carried there in the arms of your mother and your father. It seems strange, doesn't it? We would think, well, that person would be the most dedicated, the most responsible, the most, the one that has the most zeal. And you know, sometimes that's true. And some of you are sitting here and you're proof of that as well. You've not only had the privilege to grow up in the assembly, but you are on fire for the Lord. And you love the local assembly and you realize the importance and you don't take it for granted. And that's the way it should be. Generation after generation after generation, that's what God would want to see. Wouldn't he? He would want to see little ones come into the world, be brought up in the assembly, the love of the father and mother and teaching them the things of the Lord. To be saved at an early age, to be spared the sins of this world, and to keep perpetuating that. But all too often that doesn't happen. And I have talked to many, many people in my life, like my age or even younger, who have the testimony, the sad testimony, that they grew up in the assembly and yet went off and did their own thing for a while, and thankfully many come back. But see, that's human nature, isn't it? To take for granted that which is given to us, to take for granted that which is important. And so we must have an appreciation for the local assembly. You know, it doesn't just happen, does it? And that's another danger. We can grow up in that environment as a child and as a young person and as a young adult, and constantly seeing people function and doing things, and we might think, well, somebody's there to do the work. Somebody's there to handle the responsibility. You know, somebody's on the pulpit to preach. Maybe somebody comes in. Well, someone invited them. And ministries go on, and well, someone does it. And someone takes care of the nursery. Someone teaches Sunday school. And you see, so easily you can grow up in that and just be sitting on the sideline thinking, well, somebody will do it. But it doesn't just happen. Someone has to be doing it. It's work. It's commitment. It's commitment to the local assembly. And someone is taking the effort to do those things, you see. So just a word of caution. In other words, be involved. Don't just sit on the sidelines. I don't travel around that much. Of course, Steve and Alan travel a great deal, and they could certainly testify to this. You go to assemblies, and you know, there's always a faithful core of people. There's always a faithful group of people, isn't there? Even if an assembly is small, there's a faithful group. But unfortunately, oftentimes the age group of that faithful core is old. Older people. And I would just like to challenge you with a question or with a thought. Think of your local assembly, whether it be small, whether it be large, or whether it's functioning well, whether there's a lot of things happening or whatever, but just picture the people that make up that assembly. Okay, you got them in mind? Where's that assembly going to be 10 years from now? Now I want you to think of the faithful people in that assembly. And maybe you don't have to think of too many now. But where will that assembly be 10 years from now as you consider those people? I would say probably in every one of our situations, 10 years from now, some of the most faithful people, the older people, may not even be there. They'll be with the Lord, if the Lord hasn't come back. So I just want you to think about that. I'm sure Alan and Steve and Bob could give us story after story and instance after instance of local assemblies that they have known and have ministered to in the past, years going by, that were striving for the Lord, that today there isn't much there. And there might be a lot of reasons for that, and I'm sure there are many reasons for that, but one of the reasons is lack of commitment upon the part of the people who make up that local testimony to carry on the work, to do what's necessary. Again, it doesn't just happen, and people grow older and people pass off the scene, go to be with the Lord. People may move to another location. Who will continue the work? You see, that falls upon every one of us that sit here this morning. None of us that sit here this morning are to be spectators in our local gathering. None of us. We all have something to do. We all have a ministry. The Lord has given us gifts and abilities. And we're in that local assembly for a reason and for a purpose. Don't take it for granted, but appreciate it. Thank the Lord for it. Be involved. So that brings us to the third point. First of all, the importance of the local assembly. Realize it's God-ordained. And of all the organizations that go on today, and some good, some not so good, but when we read the New Testament, it is the local church that God has chosen to work through. I'm not saying He doesn't work through other types of organizations, but there's so many of them today, it just shows us there's a lack in the local assembly, because a lot of what ministries these places produce are ministries that should be coming out of the local assembly. But people aren't committed to doing it. So, importance of the local assembly, appreciation for the local assembly, and now thirdly, for the main point here, commitment to the local assembly. Well, it's been said, and I've read it, and certainly it's a truth. For one to be committed to the local assembly is first going to mean that there's a commitment individually to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about salvation. That's a given. That's assumed. But a commitment to the Lord Jesus as an individual in my relationship to the Lord. I mean, I'm not going to spend the time and pour myself into the local assembly and all the various things that go on there that we'll look at here in a minute. If I'm not even committed to the Lord Jesus, I think of John chapter 21. Let's turn there. Again, it's a familiar passage. But I often think of these verses where the Lord, I sort of think where the Lord got a hold of Peter and had this little conversation with him. Of course, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And yet here he finds himself talking once again to his master, to his Lord, to his Savior, to his teacher. And boy, there's a lot that can be taught from this. What love the Lord Jesus had for Peter to restore him. But that's not our point here today. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Well, if it had stopped right there, maybe it wouldn't have been so bad for Peter. I mean, the Lord just wants to know, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. That's squared away. But it didn't stop there, did it? Verse 15, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Well, once is bad enough, two is worse. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And I guess you're aware that the first two times the Lord used the word agape for love, very deep, selfless, committed type of love, the Lord's love. And Peter answered with a different word, phileo, kind of a friendly kind of love. Now the Lord uses Peter's word as if to say, do you even love me that much in that way? But the fact that he asked him three times, and perhaps this change in words, Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. He appeals to his omniscience. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Well, the Lord did knew that he loved him. And I think he wanted to make that clear to Peter. He was working on Peter, wasn't he? He was working on his relationship, Peter's relationship with the Lord, restoring this man. If he had not had this encounter with the Lord, Peter might have drifted, who knows what? Might have kind of just drifted off, drifted away. Do we love the Lord Jesus? It could be asked of us. Do we want to be like him? All that Alan was mentioning in our previous session concerning the Lord, His character, His person, that's who we are supposed to be like. Are we moving in that direction? Are we allowing the Lord to make us what he wants us to be. Is there a living, loving relationship individually between ourselves and the Lord? The Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." They're searching words, aren't they? We have many treasures in life. And some of those treasures, whether they're big or they're small, have an effect on our love for the Lord Jesus. Where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord wants our heart. But if there's things in the road, if there's things in the way, if there's other things taking up that love that we have, and the energy that goes forth showing that love, well then the Lord won't have the devotion from us that he should have. The commitment to the local assembly, first of all, is going to have to involve an individual commitment to the Lord and a love and a devotion that's growing to him. Now secondly, commitment to the local assembly. Commitment involves understanding what the assembly is. And maybe this is an area where we need more teaching, we need more instruction, we need more exhortation, we need more practical language. What is the local assembly? Well, it's not a place to just come and sit and be fed. And yet all too often today, I think that's the way we view the local assembly. Well, it's Sunday, we go, we put an hour in, 2 hours, whatever, two meetings, three meetings, we may go back Sunday evening, we hear ministry, and we're gone. And it's finished. That is such a wrong view of what the local assembly is. In fact, it's sickening, I'm sure, to the heart of God. When we develop that attitude in our mind, that, well, it's time to go, and we go, we put our hour in, now we're off and we're on to something else, and even what we heard doesn't filter down into our heart and our life. So it's not a place to just come and to sit and to be fed. But rather, it's a place where we should come to give, to participate, to be involved. That's what the local assembly is all about. It isn't a place where 5% of the people should be doing 100% of the work. I remember talking to a pastor years ago in the church where I was saved, and told me that one time. He says, 5% of the people do 100% of the work. And that just isn't right. I don't care what the structure of the church is. That isn't right. Rather, everyone needs to be involved. Really, the assembly exists, the local assembly now I'm talking about, exists. Apart from worship, we come together to worship, and that should be a vital part, a necessary part of why we come together, is to worship. They continue steadfastly in, one of those things is the breaking of bread. And we should worship. We should come together to worship. But apart from worship, really, the assembly exists for evangelization of the lost, reaching out to this world, and secondly, edification of the believers. Very broad categories, but isn't that true? Ultimately, all to the glory of God, of course. But in practical terms, we should either be focused on reaching out to the lost, or we should be edifying the saints. Now, a lot of ministries and so forth come underneath both of those, but that's why the assembly exists, to bring worship to God, that we all can participate in that, corporately, but then also, then we reach out to the lost, and see souls saved, see God save people. We come into the assembly, and then there's edification. Well, I don't want to take the time to read it, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 really speak to that point. God has given gifted men to the church. And as that section develops there, we see that all are to be involved in the work of the ministry, the work of serving, the work of getting into it, not just sitting, but doing. And so And if this keeps going on and on, all ultimately again, that we might grow, we might mature, that is, the assembly as a whole might grow and mature and bring glory to God. So where do you fit in? What is your ministry? What are you doing in your local assembly? Well, commitment involves an intimate, individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. It involves commitment, commitment involves understanding what the assembly is, not just a supermarket, I believe as Steve has described it already. You just come in and you get a little morsel, and then you run off, you come back and you get a little more. Foreign to the mind of God. We should be going and getting, that's for sure. We should be learning and we should be growing, but that should be being turned in then to ministry of some sort or the other. And thirdly, commitment involves, comes a big word, work. Work. How else can you put it? It isn't necessarily easy all the time. It isn't convenient. It isn't, maybe we don't always feel like it, but it involves work. It involves time. It involves effort. It involves money. Our money. It involves our ability. It involves our giftedness. And all that I see under the word work. It involves work for the Lord. Now, work doesn't have to be unenjoyable. Some is. But work doesn't, I mean, the word work doesn't have to be a negative term. Working for the Lord should be something we enjoy doing, we want to do, we throw ourselves into doing, if God gives us the opportunity. But it is work. So the commitment involves work. But you know the problem that happens all too often is that there's so many things and that we're involved in our lives, that the local assembly gets a small, fairly small percentage of our time and our effort. Is that true? I'm afraid it is. Now, Steve was explaining or showing me an illustration he heard this week and asked me if I can use it because it really sums up in a sort of a picture form here what I'm trying to communicate in this particular point. We have a lot of things that go on in our lives. We have work. We have relationships with people. We have our finances. We have our activities of life. We have the meetings of the church where we come together. And on, we can make a lot of, you know, different categories. But we tend to view them as separate entities, different things. My work and my relationships with other people and my finances and what I do and what I buy and the meetings of the church and the Lord. But what happens in that, it's just a category of things that we do. The way it should operate, is this illustration that he heard, is, well, we could put the Lord here, the Lord or his church, is like a hub in the middle of a wheel. And all of these activities of life that we get involved with, which are necessary things, should come out of our relationship to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you understand the difference or if this makes sense, but it makes a big difference. In other words, if the Lord is first in our lives, and the assembly then takes on a whole different perspective in our life, in our 24-hour day, the assembly and what's involved in the assembly and the ministry of the assembly, see, it fits into life, because that is life. Instead of saying, well, my job is my life, or my finances are my life, or the activities I'm involved with are my life. I want to read a paragraph or so out of this, one of the articles in the 10th anniversary booklet. It was an article written by Robert Harper concerning the assembly of today. And it's related to worship and basically what comes out of worship. He says, true worship will result in fellowship, prayer, and service, or it is not true worship. Therefore, the assembly that worships together, prays together, serves together, stays together, and will grow together. See, there's a fellowship in the local assembly, isn't there? It isn't just coming and going, but it's fellowship in all of these areas. I mean, does it thrill your heart to gather together with the believers to pray? I mean, even as we've done this morning, as we gather together and we pray for these requests that are on the board with hearts united, that's a blessing, that's a privilege of the saint of God has, to come together in the local assembly and pray together, worship together, serve, and so forth. But he mentioned staying together. There's a bond that is formed when we do these things. He goes on to say, the main reason for today's problems is the attitude of the Christian in today's environment of apathy and lack of any real commitment to the Lord Jesus and His truth. Today in this generation, among both young and old, the good life of this affluent society has taken its toll. It has brought about the marriage of the believer to the world and subsequent apathy toward the reality of worship, clearly manifested by lack of participation in the worship meeting and the service in the assembly. Today's descriptive word for this present generation, both young and old, is convenience. If it is convenient, they will come to one or more of the meetings, but because of the lack of commitment, there is little hope for participation. Now check out this next sentence. An event as small as a birthday can keep a believer from a meeting. Now, I don't know how that phrase struck you. You might say you better believe it will. My little nephew, 5 years old, having a birthday? Yeah, we'll miss the meeting. I think it's sad that that kind of thing keeps us from gathering together with the saints. And we could list a ton of things. Sports activities, other activities that we're involved with going into, we know, are going to take us out of the local assembly. Now, I realize there's things that come up. There's days we miss. There's meetings we miss for reasons known to us and God, that God is gracious. But I'm saying if our tenor of life is that activities are constantly pulling us away from the meetings of the assembly, involvement in the assembly, worship in the assembly, and all these types of things, then our life is messed up. Our life isn't like this, our life is like this. And you know, there are many, many parents today who have their children involved in so many activities that whether they realize it or not, they are teaching those children to not be committed to the local assembly. They're teaching them that. They never say it. They obviously don't sit down and say, no, I'm going to teach you how to not be committed to the assembly. But that's what they're doing, because they're involved in so many activities, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, we got to rest on Sunday. Or many things are even scheduled on Sundays. Oh, we can't make it back in the evening. Well, the church wants to do some visitation, some tract distribution. Oh, well, this is in the road and that's in the road. You see what I'm saying? So many activities that children are being taught how not to be committed to the local assembly. That's a scary thought. For parents, and also for the children that are being raised in that family environment. So commitment involves work. It involves discipline. You know, it involves ordering and structuring our lives so that we have time, so that we can do the things that are important, that we can be involved in ministries that God would have us to be involved with. We will be committed to the things which interest us. Right? We're committed to something. Every one of us have commitments we will meet. And we will be committed in life, in general, in life, we're going to commit ourselves to the thing, well, as Jesus said, to our treasure. We'll be committed to our treasure. Whether it's sports, whether it's activities whatever it is, does it have anything to do with the ministry of the local assembly? Alan mentioned several times in his teaching this weekend the fact that we're to be servants. The Lord Jesus was a servant. Again, the verse we read, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. And so he is our example. Are we servants? Are we ministering? Now think of the first verse of the book of Acts. You don't need to read there, or you don't need to go there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus boasts. Anybody finish it? Began both to do and to teach. He's begun the work. He's instituted the church. The foundation's laid by the apostles and the prophets. The Lord is the cornerstone. He's still the head. He's still in charge. But he is not here in bodily form. He turned the work over to his apostles. And they spread the gospel throughout the known world and established local assemblies from which sounded out the word of God, as we read in Thessalonica. God's word sounded out throughout all the world. But now the apostles are gone, and the prophets are gone, and saints of old are gone. But you and I are here. You and I still exist. God has put us in the local assembly at this particular time in history to do a work that he has committed unto us to do. And we are stewards of that, aren't we? We are stewards. And we are to be faithful. Well, you might be sitting there and saying, well, I still don't know what I should do. What can I do? What should I do? Well, I just sat down and started making a list. Just things that came to my mind. What can you do in the local assembly? How can you be committed? What areas can you be committed to? What can you do? And here's a list. And boy, I generally think very logically and analytically, but this is a mess. This is just a list. I mean, there's no order to it. Just whatever popped in my mind. So, first of all, attend. That's profound, isn't it? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yes, while that was written, they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, probably because of persecution. That type of thing kept them maybe from assembling together. Well, we have a little different situation today, but the result's the same. We may not be assembling together. We've got to do that. We've got to form that bond. We've got to have that fellowship with one another. We've got to sharpen one another. We've got to encourage one another. Look at the one another's in the New Testament. How can they be done if we're not together? I think there's some 22 one another's listed in the New Testament. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. On and on. We've got to be together to know one another. So be there. Well, I just better read these because my time is just about gone. Tract distribution. Buying tracts. Purchasing the tracts. Setting up a tract rack. Kind of heading that up. Going out and distributing the tracts. Visiting older people. Encouraging older people. Listening to older people. They're full of wisdom. They've got years under their belt with the Lord. Instead of having a generation gap, well, we need to just get rid of the gap, period. And younger need to visit with older people. Maybe you're the type of person that can really welcome visitors. Maybe God is just giving you that type of personality and you enjoy meeting people. Well, meet them. Meet them. Invite them. Invite them to the meetings and be there and welcome them. Make them feel at home. Organizing meals for shut-ins, for new mothers. That goes on in Europe. Evangelistic efforts of all kinds. Praying. Giving money. helping in physical work that needs to be done around the chapel building, sending cards, calling people, being involved in youth, maybe picking them up, bringing them to the meeting. That's an important part. Not everybody can do it. Maybe teaching them. Maybe just hugging them and loving them. Working with the youth in some way. Teaching Sunday school. Being involved in the activities. Maybe helping to formulate the activities. Does your assembly have a library? Are there good books there? Do they need straightened out? You know, does someone need to tend that work? It's an important thing, and direct people to it. Needs of the nursery. Discipling people one-on-one, taking a younger person, taking another person, taking someone and discipling them. Hospitality. If you're in a position where you have a home or an apartment or a place where you live, or even if you live at home with your parents, having people over. Promoting missions. Mission articles and praying for missionaries and mentioning missionaries and getting our vision worldwide. Maybe being in charge of the bulletin. Maybe a bulletin board that has information concerning the assembly and things that are happening in ministry. Or the small bulletin that's passed out or made once a month or whenever. Maybe making up a sheet that has prayer requests on it. I mean, that's just a few things, you know, that popped into my mind. Multitude of ministries and opportunities. Two questions. What are you currently doing? Where will your assembly be 10 years from now? And where will you be in helping out this church? Our Father in heaven, as we think of the church, what a tremendous thing you have put on this earth. With the Lord Jesus as the head. And Father, to think what you have entrusted to us is sometimes scary. But Father, we would pray this morning that you would help each one of us to just increase our level of commitment to the Lord Jesus first and to the local assembly second. We trust that our lives might be such that we might be involved and we might participate in the ministries of our local assembly. And we're not just people who attend and who run around and who find ourselves at different places every week if we're not preaching, but just to go somewhere else. Father, show us that we need commitment. Help us to be involved. Help us to love the saints, to be involved in the work of edifying the saints and reaching out to the lost. We trust that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives and in our assemblies as we corporately come together to worship, to teach, to praise, to pray, to fellowship in the breaking of bread, and to enjoy one another in the Lord Jesus. We just ask that you would lead us and guide us, convict us, encourage us, challenge us in these days in which we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.